Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. In the way of announcements, 22 more days to spring. Yeah, I like that. We see a little bit of a hint, you know, right now with some of the trees have already started to budding a little bit and flowers coming up. If nothing else, that should remind us of rebirth and resurrection.
Amen.
Life never ends. It just changes from one to the other. And that is made possible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've been by the church the last couple of nights, I guess you noticed that it's a little bit brighter around. All those lights have been changed out to LED. And the old lights that were taken down are out under the carport. And I've been asked to announce that anybody that wants one of them, two of them, whatever, to go ahead and take them. They're free. A reminder that this is the Sunday we do the love offering for Samaritan's Purse, for the postage that it costs to ship those boxes. There's a little basket out in the center table in the foyer for you to drop your love offering into. That's all I have as far as announcements go. So bow with me as we pray. God bless our time together and our service this morning. Father, we've come together this morning again for the purpose that you gave us, and that is to worship you. Father, we come today, each one of us, with our own special needs and cares and concerns. And just help us right now, Father, to push those aside and just focus totally on you and your will for us and the life you've given us. We thank you so much for this life and for liberty. Father, for the freedom to come together to worship you in spirit and truth. But most of all, we thank you, Father, that you loved us, that we're the apple of your eye, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die for us, and he has paid the price to restore us back to you, and we praise you for that. Again, we lift to you all those in our prayer concerns, those that are sick, that are hurt, that are bereaved, and ask, Father, for healing and for comfort. And now, Father, we ask your blessing upon each one who has a part to play this morning, whether it be as our music director, our pianist, or the singers in the choir, and to our pastor, Father, we ask that you would bless him and the message you've given us to hear this morning. And when we leave this place, may we all be able to say it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for saving us, and, Father, for keeping us going. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I think Kay was reading ahead on our next song. It says number 210, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I hope that everyone here loves the Lord because he did love us first. So let's all stand and sing the Lord. Number 210.
Sin I resign, thy grace.
page number 16, I'll worship the King.
Thank you. good morning. It's good to see all of you today. Wasn't that good singing, though? He whipped out one I didn't know there in the middle. I kind of had to feel my way through that one. But good to sing time of worship this morning. And if you would, take your Bibles with me today and turn over to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. And as you're turning there, again, I want to tell you, I'm so blessed to see all of you. Thankful that you made the effort to come out, and I pray that you've come expecting today, expecting to receive of God, expecting to give worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, expecting to be different when you leave than as you come in, and expect God to do a wonderful work in your life. If you're watching by Facebook or you're listening by the radio, it's good to have you with us this morning. We believe that God has brought you here, and His divine power has put us together, and we don't, here at Thomas Village, we don't take it for granted that you're spending these minutes with us. But as you're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 16, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning?
I'd just like to thank God for who He is and allowing
me
to be back in church.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. I know how that is. Anyone else? Amen. Well, I tell you, you see in churches, the attack from the enemy has ramped up. And if you, as you're turning to Acts chapter 16, if you go towards Jonesville, you'll see two churches that are closed, and one of them's even up for sale. And the bad thing is that we're seeing it from the outside beginning. You know, there's the membership and people. I mean, we're being told that Christianity is one of the weights that's dragging us down as a country, that we cannot grow because of our old traditions and our things like that. But also, what's truly sad is the battle coming from the inside. We see it in our denominations, Methodists, different things like that. And it's coming to Baptists. You be guaranteed on that. But then on the local level, every church, there's the devil's fighting somehow. There's always something going on behind the scenes. The devil's always working. And that was already on my heart this morning, that we need to thank God that we're where we're at, we're who we are, and ask Him to keep us from the wiles and the schemes of the devil. Because the older I get, that man, he is a sneaky son of a gun, ain't he? I'm telling you, he'll lay something out there and you'll think, that's got to be good. That's got to be the right direction. And then, thank God, you'll slow down a little bit. You pray, and then you'll realize, buddy, if I'd have went that direction, whoo, we'd have sure had a mess. But if you don't remember anything else about today, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things. And it's because of Him that I can say that I believe, as Thomas Village's pastor, that our best days are still ahead of us. But we've got to be moving that direction, doing as He leads, allowing Him to be the power, the purpose, and the plan. Do we have any other words of praise or testimony this morning?
I'm blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, we were back down in Georgia the other day, and an attaboy makes you feel good. You know, a couple pets on the head and stuff like that. And but you know what? There's issues everywhere you go. If they ain't there, I'm bringing them with me. You know. But praise God, He's already knows those issues. If I had a title for anyone else before we go into our scripture, we're going to talk about more about, ma'am. Amen. Amen. That was a rough looking picture He sent me on his eyeball. Pray that it clears it up too, that he doesn't have to have the surgery. Anyone else? All right, if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word, we're going to pick up in chapter 16, verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 40. Now, if you can't stand the whole time, God understands, and so do we, all righty? Do be praying for me this morning, okay? Let's jump down to 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat there and spake unto a woman which resorted thither. And certain women, a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Now, here's what we got to recognize. That if Paul and Silas, they're Jews, and the first place they would have went to would have been to the where they worshiped, the synagogue. Now, if there was no synagogue in the town, it was Jewish tradition that you met down by the river. And so what we're seeing here is basically they're having outdoor church. And we see that Lydia accepts Christ. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constraineth us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the Spirit came out of her in the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. Now, jump down. Let's just keep going, okay? Verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes off and commanded them beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Notice that's his job. Make sure they're here when we come back. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were there. And he spoke the same, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul, and Paul, the magistrates have sent for you to go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly and uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they want to thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared, and they when they had heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart the city. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of who? Lydia. See, it's come full circle, hasn't it? They met her when they were going there, but now they're back with Lydia again. And when they had seeing the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you how you can take the word of God and your spirit and your people and can confirm the way that things need to go. God, I confess to you my sins today and my shortcomings. I'm thankful for the blood. I'm thankful, Lord, that you, whomever you call, you equip. And Lord, today I invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your will in your way. Do what you want to do in this place. Lord, we do pray for those that are other churches that are having worship time today. Lord, that your spirit be powerfully there. And God, we thank you that you're already doing a work. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, simply the idea is biblical examples of godly hospitality. Biblical examples of godly hospitality. God has put the idea of Christian hospitality on my heart for about a month now. How many of you, other than what I've preached about in the past month, have ever heard of the idea of Christian or godly hospitality? Raise your hand, please. Yet, thank you, the idea of godly and Christian hospitality permeates the gospel. It goes from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and it should be a mainstay, not only in my life as an individual, but it should be a mainstay in the house of God. And as we go, whatever we do, we need to be living and functioning in the idea and the truth of Christian hospitality. In February the 8th, we did a study, and we looked at basically the definition of what Christian hospitality is. And then we looked at Christ Jesus and how we can take some of what He is, because He is our perfect example. We can take some of what He did and apply it to our life, and we can allow that Christian hospitality to flow through us. Then last Wednesday night, February the 22nd, we kind of looked at Christian hospitality. And then we looked at where it is and where it ain't. Where it needs to be in my life. Where it's lacking in my life. Where it needs to be in our church. Where it's lacking in our church. And it blew my mind, because they started talking about signs and things like that when it came to Christian hospitality. But today, in the third message, I want us to look at biblical examples of Christian hospitality. But what is Christian hospitality? What is hospitality to begin with? Well, if you look it up, to be hospitable, it means receiving and entertaining others with kindness without expectation of reward or recognition. It means to treat your guest with love, with compassion, whether it be a stranger or whether it be a friend. You love them just the same. Hospitality, the idea here is that it's the act of being cordial to your guest, suggesting and promising a general and overall welcome. But then also, not only are you welcoming them, but you're also willing to support them in your environment. I'm a simple-minded man, and so basically, I broke it down to this. Hospitality is an intentional action of receiving strangers and others with warm kindness and generosity. Basically, the simple one is this. Hospitality is me intentionally doing something in my space so that someone else can dwell in it. You get that? I got to do something. Think about it. When you're having relatives over, right? And, you know, we've all got that room. And when nobody's staying there, what do? We put the treadmill in there. We've got the clothes hanging on top of that one there. And we've got all the kind of boxes piled up in that. But what happens when Nana's coming? Or Pop-Pop's coming? Or whatever? It's time to get to work, right? What does that mean? I am preparing a place in my space for them to dwell. Right? And we need to do that in the spiritual sense. Hospitality lets people know, first, I see you. You matter. I'm telling you, we're looking at suicide rates more than I've ever thought about. People feel like they don't matter. People feel like death is the answer. Folks, we who are the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to look at people and we're to welcome them so that they know we see you. You're there. You're not fading off in the background. And then we want them to know not only do we see you, but we value you. There's something inside of you that's of worth. There's something inside of you that we desire for you to be a part of us. Part of the suicide is that a lot of people feel that they have no purpose. They have no worth. They have no value. But hallelujah, we've got a Creator that looked down upon me and He said, "You're worthy of my blood." Now, I'm not worthy of His blood. Don't get me wrong in that, but He was willing. And praise God, don't you know that the buyer sets the price? What they're willing to pay. And He paid the greatest of price. And then the next thing hospitality does, we see you, we value you, and we want you here. We want you in our space. It might be a little crowded, but we want you in our space. The English word for hospitality, as we went through the last few studies, is seen four times in the New Testament. The first one is kind of the passage that the Lord put on my heart, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. After Peter says, the end of all things is near, so we need to be working, we need to be serving. Then he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, he says, and be hospitable to one another without complaining. And then there's the next one over in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Matter of fact, this is Paul talking about the duties we have as Christians. But if you look in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, many Bibles call it, what Paul is doing there, they call it the Christian ethics. And in the midst of it, Romans 12, 13, distribute to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. To welcome, to making a space in your place for them. And then there's the next two. It's in Titus chapter 1 verse 8 and Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. And what we see there is that there is a charge to the bishop, the overseer, the leader, the guardian. And in Baptist churches, we basically say the preacher or the pastor. And notice, he's to be given the hospitality. Same with the deacons. We're to be given the hospitality. Meaning that we're to practice welcoming others. We're to enjoy welcoming others. Now, Wednesday night I gave you a word. The Greek word for hospitality. It's P-H-I-L-O-Z-E-N-O-S. I wouldn't try to pronounce it then, but I'm going to try today. Philoxenos. Philoxenos. And remember, we talked about the P-H-I-L-O. It sounds a lot like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And that's literally what hospitality, this word, this philoxenos, what it means is to love the stranger, love the outcast, love the foreigner. The ones that's not a part of you, bring them in and make them a part of you. The very ones that we feel as weird, right? That's the ones He says, bring them in. Love on them. Make a place in your place for them. So when we look at the idea of godly or Christian hospitality, we can't deny that there is commands for it to be in our life. All the way back over in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 29, then the Levites who have no portion or inheritance among you, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, and the Lord your God will bless you in all the work that you do. And Leviticus 19:34, you must regard the foreigner who lives with you as a native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, I am your God. So we see that the people of God in the Old Covenant were commanded to receive. And the thing is true for the New Testament. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and following, he says, the one who welcomes me and the one who welcomes me, him who sent me, anyone who welcomes the prophet because he is a prophet will receive a reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a reward. And whosoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I assure you, you will never lose your reward. Then there's the parable of the king. And he tells them the idea that because in Matthew chapter 25, verse 42, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not take care of me." You remember in the parable where he ended up? He was cast out into other darkness, into hell, basically. So today, I'd say every one of us have an idea or a grasp on what hospitality is, and then we put it with Christ-like or godly that is supposed to be in our life, and we see, we know that there's a need for it, there's a command for it, but today, let's look at it in action. Alright? Where do you think the first place hospitality was ever shown? That the making a space in my place for you. Buddy, let's go all the way back to Genesis in the garden, right? Huh? Listen, Genesis 1, verse 26 and following. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock on the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God made man in His own image, and He created him in the image of God." Genesis 2:15, "The Lord took the man and placed him in the garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it." Now, remember in the beginning, it was just void and darkness, right? It was God and God alone. And then He put the supplies on the scene, you know? And then we see that He begins to build it. And He makes the water to come together, and He makes the sand come together, and then he does everything. He's got the plants, oxygen is being formed, He's got the idea of a canopy that was around the earth, kind of making it like a perfect greenhouse. And then He says this, "In all of My creation," now think about it, it's not just earth, right? There's Mars, Jupiter, all those other things out there, right? In all of that, He says, "Now, I'm going to make somebody kind of like me. I'm going to make somebody that I can have a relationship with." Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says that Adam and Eve, when they were hiding, they heard Him in the garden walking at evening time when the breeze would come. Folks, that's a picture of how close God wants to be with you and I. That's why Jesus died. And then in the midst of that, what did He do? I just see these claymation things, you know. Kazoo-tut. And He just takes and He sticks Adam in there. And He stakes Eve in there. Here's the thing. He didn't have to do that. We have no right or claim on this earth. Why are we there? Because God in heaven chose to make a place for us in His space. How amazing is that? And again, it's not just the physical. Okay? There is the spiritual. He made a place. God doesn't need us. He'll still be God. If He'd have never created us, if He'd have never created the earth and the moon and the stars and all that, He'd have still be the same exact God that He is. But yet He says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to find a place for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to create a place for you. And then we messed it all up. And then He said, "I've got a plan. And His name is Jesus. And that's going to make a place for whosoever to have a relationship with Me." So the first place that we see the idea of godly or Christian hospitality is in the garden. And then you turn over to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, and you remember we read this Wednesday night. I'll read a quick portion. It says, "Then the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and as he sat in the tent in the heat of the day, as he lifted up his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood there with him. And when he saw them, he ran to them from his tent door. And he bowed down himself toward the ground. Then Abraham said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. Don't pass by me, I beg you. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and you wash your feet, and you rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass. For therefore are you come to your servant. Basically, he says, this is the whole reason you're passing this way is because you're supposed to be in my place. You're supposed to be in my space. And then the three men said, so do as thou hast said. Oh, man. It's a beautiful picture, and what you will recognize is that one of those three is a pre-incarnate Christ. If you look in verse 13 there, and the Lord said unto him. But notice, he didn't say, you come to me, did he? He said, I'll go to them. I'm going to get up and I'm going to run. And out of all the things that stood out to me is the excitement that Abraham had to receive the guest, to express his hospitality. He was ready to show them, I want you here. This is the place you ought to be. I see you. I value you. Please don't go anywhere else. Do we do that to guests, to visitors? Do we let them know when they come to church on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we're excited about you being here? Then there's something else. Notice, Abraham put priority on the guest. What did he do? I'm going to get the fatted calf, buddy. I'm going to get Sarah cooking in yonder. We're going to have fresh bread. And hey, he had milk, butter too, man. What's better than a loaf of bread and fresh butter? I mean, go to the Outback or somewhere like that, and they bring that loaf out and you butter that thing up, buddy. That's good eating, ain't it? Well, that's what he did. But notice something else he did. He made use of his time too. He didn't lallygag. He went in there and said, okay, mama, let's get it going. Get them cakes on. I got to go get a calf. I'm going to get it to the man, and then we're going to feed them and make sure they took care of. What did we read over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7? The end of all things is close. We better get to working. We better start churning some butter. We better start butchering some meat. All that is analogy for it's time to go out and seek the lost souls and compel them to come in. But not only that, not only did he take advantage of the time, but remember the last one we talked about Wednesday night is that in his service, more was revealed to him. Because he was willing to do all He did everything to make a space in his place for them. Then he was told the plan that God had for Sarah and for him, and that in a year's time, they were going to have a baby. Number three, Elijah and the widow. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and for your son. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will never run dry. And the day of the Lord, until the day that the Lord sends the rain. So she proceeded to do according to the words of Elijah. Now, think about this. This woman, as Elijah's coming up there, the Bible teaches us that she's picking up twigs. And the reason she's picking up twigs is so that she can make a small fire and use the last of her oil and the last of her wheat. And she's going to make it for her and her son. She doesn't have a husband. And after they eat it, we're going to sit there and die. That's basically where she's at. But then comes Elijah. And he comes in there and he says, hey, would you mind going to get me a drink of water? She says, sure, I'm going to get you a drink of water. And bring me a sandwich when you come back too. And she says, I can't make you no sandwich. I just ain't got it. And ain't this like a prophet or a preacher? Well, make me the first sandwich. You reckon she felt real comfortable about that? Huh? You think she was happy that he was asking her for the food while her son was there? No, I don't believe it was. And sometimes it takes a sacrifice on our part to make others feel welcome, to make others feel that they have a place with us. We need to be willing to sacrifice. I mean, we look at this, and it's a beautiful picture. What happens? She does exactly what he says. She does exactly, probably his reputation was known there. But this is what the Lord said. And when they were obedient to the point of not feeling secure, not feeling in their usual box, you know, we've got that box we all work in. As long as God wants to hit us in that box, we're good with it. But don't tell me to get in no other box. Sometimes we've got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Then there's his protege over in Acts chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4. And his name is Elisha. And again, what it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. Then she said to her husband, "I know that the one who passes often by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small room upstairs and put a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp there for him. Whenever he comes, he can stay there." Now, this woman literally made a place at her space so that he could fit in, right? She told her husband, she said, "Hey, we're going to build this man a room." But when you read this passage and you try to use your mindset, now notice what it says about this woman. She was a prominent woman. She had money. Whether it's hers, her husband, she had position, she had a name, they knew who he was. And then look at Elisha. Any of the prophets really didn't wear the finest of clothes. When you lay these two beside each other, they probably look like they don't fit together. You got one who is wandering the wilderness and going and doing it everywhere that the Lord teaches him, and then you got another one that's prominent. But yet, God calls her to make a place for him. And here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. She had no idea then how much she needed this man in her life. And see, when people walk through our doors or when people come to your house or whatever, we don't know what God wants to do with them in our lives. They could be the next Billy Graham. They could be the next Ann Wilson. Or the next vital member of Thomas Village Baptist Church. You see, you remember what happens? She has a baby. And he grows up, and one day it looks like him and his father is out there working, and he dies. And Elisha, by the power of God, moves on that boy and brings him back to life. You see, hospitality, God's going to give it back. Remember the promise he made? He said, "Hey, you feed the widow and the fatherless, all that, and I'll bless you." And then we come to this chapter where we're at. The first one that I think we should think about is, look at Lydia. I'm not going to read it again, but basically there's not all that we have of Lydia is here in this passage. We really don't know more about her. We know that she's a seller of purple. Purple is expensive. It's the picture of royalty. And so she probably had a little bit of money. She worshipped and loved God. She desired to have the truth. She was willing to receive the truth of God, and she became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to jump back down. Notice this. First, she says, "I want to love on y'all. I want to take care of y'all. And if you found me at least worth it, won't you come to my house? Let me feed you. Let us break bread together." And then, verse 40, she had made such an impression on them that when they were beaten and licking their wounds, they went back to her house. You never know what God's going to do with the people in your life. Again, not much is known about her, but what we do know is amazing, right? What is known about us? We can be known as a people of hospitality. We can be known as a church that's given to welcomeness and generosity. And we are that. And then there's the Philippian jailer. Who would have thought that the Philippian jailer would show Christian hospitality? But look, think about it. It says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their rooms. Acts 16, 33. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their rooms. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into the house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God was in his entire house. Now think about it. He shoved them at the beginning, right? He shoved them into the deepest, most secure, I want to say darkest part of the prison. He didn't care. Just make sure that I got them in the morning. That's the thing. Make sure they don't get out. Matter of fact, he thought they were so secure he went to bed, right? Then the earthquake came because at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas was praising the Lord. And the situation had changed so much that it says, I'm ready to kill myself. But they say, don't do it. Everybody's here. And this man goes from wanting to kill himself to saying, what must I do to be saved? And then what happens? He had not, we don't read anything about him caring about their whips and their marks or their bruises or their cuts. But immediately when the Spirit of God enters into him, he washes their wounds, he takes care of them, and he feeds them. And then listen to this. Remember, before he was worried about them getting loose, now he himself takes them out. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? The Christian hospitality that we see. And it's simple things, right? I mean, they're easy things. Then the last thing is that we have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew the impact of a meal. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 20 through 21, it says, everyone ate and was filled, and they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the only miracle that's recorded in all three Gospels, or all four Gospels. Basically, the idea is this. Man, we got a lot of people here, and they done overstayed their welcome. Matter of fact, let them go and feed their own selves. And, Lord, if you even wanted to do something, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what does Jesus do? He turns it into a giant buffet. He does. He takes care of so much so that he allows them to have 12 leftover baskets. Something else about the hospitality of Jesus Christ and the idea of eating a meal. When he had some of the most hardest news and deal with difficult issues, whether it be with the sinner or whether it be with the saint, he did it often around a table. Remember in the upper room? If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. He had some heavy news he was laying on them, wasn't he? Hey, I'm going away and you can't come with me right now. But something about the meal. And we talked about this, Brother Danny, in our Sunday school class this morning. Peter denied him 3 times, remember? And Jesus is going to deal with it. And he deals with it over in John chapter 21. But listen what it says. And when they got out on the land, the ones that were in the boat, they saw charcoal fire there with fish laying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up, hauled the net in, full of fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have some breakfast, Jesus told them. Hey, how many of us are ready and willing to get somebody? I want to feed you. I want to feed you. I want nothing else. When we leave, I know you're at least good to go for another 24 hours, right? Something about a meal. Something about breaking bread. And then you remember him with the children. We sing the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And remember, in Matthew chapter 19, it says that the apostles were rebuking the parents and the children, saying, no, no. What did he say? He said, leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from me. Because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. Hospitality. Just come on. Today I know this is not a salvation type sermon. But here's the thing. When we live out godly or Christian hospitality, it is a direct reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'm the outcast. I'm the weird one. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, I've left who I am has pushed me away from the relationship that I had with Him as in Adam. And because of that, I'm standing outside looking in. And you know what? Nothing about me is valuable. But He looks at me. God looks at me. And the thing is, it's not just about me, it's whosoever. And before the foundations of the earth is what the Bible says, right? God had the plan. And when Jesus went to the cross, that was Him intentionally acting to make a place in His space for me. Right? And today, the Bible says, whosoever will receive Him shall be saved. We talk about evangelism and a lot of that, different types as our song director and our piano player comes. Today, you know, we can't knock on the doors like we used to. People don't receive you like that. But you know what we can do? We can love them through the hospitality that we show in Jesus' name. And so today, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never seen this, but God is so serious about you being in His space. He wants to have a relationship with you that He allowed His only Son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. Maybe today you need to repent and to rededicate. Come back. I ain't where I need to be. I'm kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm hiding so I can see you, but I ain't walking with you like I should be. Or maybe today it's been one of those like, wow, never really saw it like that. Christian hospitality, huh? Does that mean I don't get to choose who I like and who I don't like? It just simply means that when God gives us the opportunity, whether red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, that we're going to do our best so that there's a space in our place for them. That they know we value them. That we know they know we see them. And that we want them here around the feet of Jesus. Whatever your need might be, if you stand, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You and praise You for this day. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And now I just ask You, Holy Ghost, breathe through this place. Lord, maybe it's not been one of those sermons that there'll be much action right now. But God, let it stir in our hearts and lead us to the place. Like Abraham, when we see the visitors, we are excited. We don't wait on them. We go get them. Whatever You want to do, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We still have some praying. Tonight we're going to, Lord willing, be looking back in that. You remember the last sermon I preached was The Christian, Depression, and the Victory. You remember that one? And we looked at all the places where the devil, the enemy, seeks strongholds in our life to bring that darkness, that depression. Well, tonight, God, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at ways that we can battle against that, you know. But I was thinking, because that was the last sermon I preached on Sunday morning, and this was the last sermon I preached, or the first since I've been back. How do they tie together? And the Lord said that there's a lot of people that are depressed. A lot of people are down. But a little bit of Christian love, a little bit of kindness, will make a big difference in their life. So today, just love like Jesus, okay? Anyone got a word of praise or testimony, maybe prayer requests that need to be lifted up? I do know we're going to continue to pray for Brother Wayne and his eye. We've got some that are traveling. We want to pray for them. Anything else this morning? Brother K. Jesse, would you close us out in a word of prayer?